Morning. Just a couple other prayer announcements. If you want to take this down, our dear sister Edith Knapp has been moved into hospice, and so let's pray for that. Nancy got to spend some time with her recently, and so we're rejoicing in that. But where Edith's memory fails, the Lord's memory does not. He remembers his covenant with his people. And also Marilyn Caruso, Christina Strubel's mother, who we've been praying for, was staying with them for a little bit and then has moved back up to Philly. And almost no sooner did she move back up there, she fell and is in the hospital right now. So I will pray for her as I pray for our reading. Turn with me, if you would, to Nehemiah 13, last chapter, verses 15 through 22. Before Jesus came to the Jews came back to Jerusalem. They'd been evicted, exiled, evacuated from their own country, from their own capital, as judgment for their sin. Hundreds of years of forsaking the God who made them a people. And when a pagan Messiah, Cyrus the Persian, allowed the Jews to return home, most didn't. But a few undertook the long and uncertain journey to their ancestral home of 70 years prior. And no sooner had they come to Jerusalem than they were struggling with the same sins that had caused their exile in the first place. Alliances with idolaters, abuse of the poor, Sabbath breaking. Let me pray. O Lord Jesus, you have given us judgment for our sins in the past as individuals, as a people. Help us to take that into account and to turn to you with our whole hearts. Bless now the reading and especially the preaching of your word. Use it to sanctify your people. Help it to fall on soft ears. Help it to come from gentle words from your loving word. And Lord, we also remember to you these two saints. We think of Marilyn Caruso and pray that she would call out to you in her need. And we pray for dear sister Edith and that you would remember her in her affliction. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Nehemiah 13, 15 through 22. In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah in Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way, and did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath." As soon as it began to grow dark, at the gates of Jerusalem, before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Thus ends the reading of God's word. How are we doing it, getting people to come to church now, even before COVID? Well, here are some strategies that the church used back in the day. And I'm not talking about 2019. I'm talking about 1619. How about we invite actors and actresses to cosplay in front of the church and then have them take an intermission and then start back up after the service? Or pay local musicians to serenade the neighborhood into church and then have karaoke. Or brew small batches of ale, hand it out on the church lawn for free, if need be, take some donations for a worthy charitable cause, and then do a special ale on Pentecost for getting drunk on the Holy Spirit, call it Whitsun Ale. Host dances on the church property, do the Maypole, and the dancing is more hilarious if combined with the aforementioned free ale, though the Maypole might not look as pretty afterwards. Or host crazy feats of strength, unheard of even amongst the pagans. Man versus beast. Fights and bear fights are always the most epic. But bulls, bears, whatever. But make sure to get the bear or bull really mad beforehand. And then assign fools who want to play 1 point if the craved animal moves at you. Lots of points if you touch the crazed animal, all on the church lawn. And if people are having too much drink, or this proves an occasion for fights or orgies, turn a blind eye. At least they came to church. Those and many more were the strategies that people used to get for people to come out to church. And sadly, in the evangelical church age, we fare little better. We either turn our worship into entertainment that used to be reserved for the lawn or replace worship with service to the community. Maybe we're worse. Many of us don't do entertainment to get people to come to church. We just do entertainment instead of church. Listen, I struggle to let go of entertainment myself. I just have an itch to check on the news, to check my feed. I love the Ravens. I love online gaming. In my flesh, I want entertainment to be part of Lord's Day activities. We seek our pleasure, our own pleasure, on the Lord's Day, and we do business, our own business, on the Lord's Day. Sunday morning hikes, games, parties, concerts, movies, going out for Cheesecake Factory brunch. They only have their brunch on Sunday, or else they used to. There's so many things like that are only on Sunday morning. But we need to encourage one another to honor the Lord's Day because the Christian Sabbath is beautiful and binding. I'm going to provide some brief notes on the passage before arguing for honoring the Sabbath because three things. It is Presbyterian, it is progressive, and it is proclamatory. A few brief notes on the passage. Nehemiah warns them, not on the day he sees them carrying things, but on the day that he sees them selling things. Look, even the English Puritans at the height of their Sabbatarianism didn't seek to shut down victualling houses or people far from their residences buying food and lodging. They understood that. But the scripture is even more severe than our standards, it might seem. Notice the focus on business. The buying and selling is what really raises Nehemiah's ire as he sees them radically crossing biblical guidelines in the Pentateuch. The traders were taking time and space that the Lord had meant to be open for worship employments and filling it with worldly employments. This idea of space, rest, quiet, peace should be something that we especially cherish in the 21st century. Have you noticed how your time of prayer, reading, meditation has been squeezed out by all the business and entertainment? By all the information? The Lord long ago has been concerned about this. Notice how outsiders get wrapped up in this scandal. It's the people of God who are buying from outsiders. Couldn't the excuse be made? Oh, well, they're outsiders. They're not going to honor the Sabbath. Why not take advantage of them if they're choosing to work on the Sabbath day? In our day, It's becoming an increasing temptation to use outsiders for Sundays for catering mission lunches, staff lunches, small group lunches, and church dinners. Are we able to take advantage of outsiders with impunity? Does it really matter that they're pagans and choose to work on Sunday? I would urge church leaders against this practice. And I would urge you churchgoers to rethink any practice that you might have of going out to eat on Sunday. Let the weight of this scripture bear on your heart. Nehemiah confronts the nobles, the leaders first, when he could have spoken directly to the merchants. And this day, leaders of the church are being confronted. Some of our actions directly lead to the profaning of the honoring of the Sabbath. What are you doing profaning the Sabbath day? Hear Nehemiah's voice ringing in your ears the next time you're tempted to do unnecessary business on the Lord's day. Nehemiah seems convinced that the judgment on Judah's previous Sabbath breaking was connected to their destruction. We know that the Lord said he would send his people away so that he could finally give the land the Sabbaths it hadn't been given. 2 Chronicles 36:21. If the Lord did not spare his own people from destruction, whom he worked so hard to make, will he not also throw us grafted branches into the fire if we prove unuseful and a stumbling block to his little ones and a cause for labor for those whom he seeks to protect? The Lord will give rest to the land, to the poor, to you. The only question is, will it be the rest of the grave, the rest that comes from exile and judgment and poverty, or from your purposed resting on this day? This command is serious. Nehemiah takes drastic measures. He uses the wall that he and others helped build in order to keep the people inside it. People had helped him build it, and he says, let's use that to shut you in. He holds opportunity from them. What gall! Using what authority he has, he does not permit commerce on the Sabbath. Do we have the strength and fortitude to do the same? On your watch, under your authority, will you put up barriers that lift our eyes and our people's eyes to the Lord? Because look, there's intimacy that happens as distractions are done away with. But we must have the courage to cross those who've helped us, who've financed us, who have worked side by side with us. We must have the courage to stand on the scripture and say, no brother, no sister, no father, no mother. I'm talking about unnecessary business on the Sabbath. A zeal for the Lord and his Sabbath structures Nehemiah's actions the night previous, the week previous. He would have had those under his authority equipped with food such they didn't have to trade on Sunday, and he busied himself on the night previous shutting the gates. And if we do this, if we honor the Sabbath, it structures our Saturday night. It structures our Saturday. It structures our whole week. And that is precisely how the Lord would have it. And you can plan one day ahead. Nehemiah set people to work on the Sabbath. First his servants, then the Levites. So there is fine work to do on the Sabbath. It's the work that preserves the Sabbath. That's the work that's good to do. The Sabbath isn't the absence of work. Rather, the Sabbath is the hard work of removing distractions to focus on the Lord, to focus on his justice, his mercy, prayer to him, worship of him. And Nehemiah also issued a stern rebuke to those who didn't take him seriously. All it took was a couple of times of being vigilant, and then the battle was won. The habit of Sabbath breaking lay broken. Could you be resolute for a day? For 2 weeks? That might be all it takes for you to see that, number one, you can do it, This commandment is near to you. Number two, it's a blessing to you. And number three, you don't die from keeping the Sabbath holy. Finally, Nehemiah closes this tale by invoking the grace of the greatness of the steadfast love of the Lord. How much more do we know of the greatness of the steadfast love of Christ on the cross for our sakes than Nehemiah ever did? We know that Jesus saves us despite all our sin, despite all our Sabbath breaking. We know that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we love Jesus. Shouldn't we have more cause to think on him, meditate on his goodness, shout his praises, think his thoughts exclusively? We know that Jesus was scorned. Has broken down foolish Jewish laws invoked to set Jew against Gentile. Laws created to give pride through sinful human rules about spitting and snacking on the Sabbath. We know Jesus. We know Jesus is against that kind of foolishness. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He rescued on the Sabbath. He forgave sins on the Sabbath. He freed from bondage on the Sabbath. The Sabbath does not have to be a superficial religious command full of human casuistics. It can be beautiful to follow Jesus and honor Jesus one whole day. Shouldn't we, as New Testament Christians, be that much more zealous for setting a day apart to the Lord? So honor the Sabbath because the Christian Sabbath is Presbyterian. Our Presbyterian and Puritan forebears argued the following 3 points as they argued for the binding nature of the Sabbath. Number one, it's a creation ordinance. 500 years ago, people were alleging that Moses just wrote the Sabbath into Genesis for the sake of the Exodus generation. What a lie from the pit. Even if he had, so what? It's still holy writ. The Sabbath is for all creation, not just for the Jews. And also, make sure you take into account Exodus 16. The Sabbath is reiterated before the giving of the law, before the giving of even the sum of the law. One day in seven is a rule written into the very fabric of creation. And I understand that it's harder to see than the other moral laws, but nonetheless, the Sabbath is for all creation. Number two, it is moral, not ceremonial. 500 years ago, the prelatists were arguing that the Sabbath was part of the ceremonial law and was therefore done away with. On the one hand, taking exception to the Westminster on the Sabbath is nothing new and has arguments that are 500 years old. Oh, then my view against the Sabbath has historical distinction. Well, no. The arguments were roundly refuted then as they are today. Where is the sum of the law, I would ask? The Ten Commandments. Well, are they 10 or 9? It has flabbergasted me since being a teen that my Christian brothers and sisters talk a big game about the 10 Commandments and then they act like there's only 9. And if you don't like the old moral, ceremonial, civil distinction, but prefer the sum of the law and the outworkings of the law, where's the sum of the law? It's still the Ten Commandments. The Sabbath is still binding. Number two, it's jure divino. It is divine law. The prelatists argued against the Presbyterians that the Lord's Day was man-made. They say that the church created, for expediency, the meeting time of the first day, Sunday. Therefore, if the church created it, if the church has the authority to declare what we do on the Lord's Day, then it has the authority to declare what we undo. For the opponents of the Presbyterians, 2 hours on the morning of the Lord's Day was enough. But the Sabbath was not created by the church, so it can't be undone by the church. The Sabbath is jure divino. Created by God, Jesus set the first day apart to meet with his disciples. Luke 24:13, Luke 24:33, and 36. John 20:19-20, John 20:26, Acts 20:7, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, and Revelation 1:10 are all instances of this first day as the Lord's Day. The apostles meant to follow the precedent that the Lord himself had instituted. So the ancient church even regarded Pentecost as having happened on a Sunday. Even if you disagree with the early church, they at least thought that Sunday was divinely instituted. All well and good, you might say. But Sunday shouldn't be synonymous with the Sabbath. But Jesus calls it a Sabbath. For 400 years, our Presbyterian forebears have been pointing out Matthew 24:20. Jesus calls it a Sabbath. I believe Jesus is talking about the same day he sets apart to meet with his people. You might disagree, but you must concede that there is a legitimate reason to believe our Lord instituted the Christian Sabbath. Point number two, the Christian Sabbath is progressive. There are some in our denomination who really like to be regarded as on the cutting edge of development, modernization, growth, cultural engagement. One of our three values on the administrative site is that we're progressive. Okay, one of the best ways to be truly progressive would be to become a zealous champion of the Sabbath. Number one, the Sabbath maintains enduring divine concern against workplace abuse. Progressives seek to align themselves with the worker, seek to champion the cause of the proletariat, seek justice against oppressive business owners who would exploit day laborers, all the while totally disregarding God's program for the workers, the Sabbath. God was the original one who wanted to care for workers. God knew about work-life balance before we ever did. God knows how much we can handle and what we need. And he says, not every day. So why do we insist on every day? It's because I'm hangry after church and my wife is tired. Well, why can't we just pull through Chick-fil-A? Well, because Truett Cathy is following God's design to care for workers like almost no one else does. And part of the reason I'm passionate about this command is because I remember being an hourly wage earner and having to risk my job telling my boss I'm not going to work on the Lord's day. So stop embroiling yourself in the ethical dilemma of patronizing businesses on Sunday and making the poor work and keeping some people from the possibility of worshiping the Lord. Two, the Sabbath maintains an enduring divine concern against domestic abuse. Let's talk about abuse of women in our culture. No, not in American culture. I'm talking about Christian Presbyterian culture. I have witnessed firsthand women being taken advantage of by this culture. Men expecting their wives to do the most trivial chore for them because they're the head of the house. Not on Sunday. Give that woman a break from your constant commands and yammering, and let the peace that comes from that day extend out into your week. The Sabbath is God's stopper on patriarchy, taking advantage of wives and children. Amazingly, the Prelatists argued that of course women and servants must work on Sunday. It goes without saying. Nope. Give them a break. I love the domestic concern here. My kids need a break from me telling them what to do, an endless stream of chores 6 days a week. My wife needs a break from feeling burdened to design a brilliant, healthy meal for nine. Three, the Sabbath maintains an enduring divine concern against environmental abuse. Progressives, can I get an amen? You know you want this command to still be binding if you base all of your rhetoric about caring for the environment because it's based on the broader Sabbath laws. Nobody cares for the environment like the Lord does. This is his creation. He created it good. And you better believe he loves it and wants to see it taken care of. That's why he wrote the Sabbath law into the very fabric of creation. Land was to lie fallow on the seventh year, giving it a break, letting it go wild. You eat your stores and scrounge that year. Give the land a break from that monoculture crop. Excuse me. And the Sabbath laws are what social justice is based on as well, with debt forgiveness, slave manumission, and real estate jubilee. So acknowledge, progressives, that the Sabbath laws are still binding and obey them at their headwaters, the moral law which we honor through the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath is proclamatory. Number one, the Sabbath proclaims that we think there is a greater God than the American gods of work and pleasure. Does this culture struggle with workaholism? Men and women hiding from their families at work. Men and women piling up resources, taking advantage of others. And for what? He who dies with the most toys still dies. The Sabbath proclaims that the God of work is subservient to the God of the Bible. Idolize work to your own financial gain, but to your own personal loss. And entertainment. It seems this culture loves entertainment far more than it loves work. We have become profoundly lazy. We don't allow children to work. We don't expect children to do chores in this culture. But what has replaced work in children's lives? Entertainment, video games, videos, binge watching, playing games. And what we were raised doing, we continue to do. But honoring the Sabbath proclaims that the God of entertainment has its limits, boundaries. Sunday is not for entertainment, it's for man to honor God. And as we lay hold of this truth, it proclaims to our children, to our neighbors, to our world, that there is something more that we find joy in greater than entertainment or work. The Sabbath proclaims to outsiders that we care more about pleasing God than pleasing them. This will annoy at first, but mature into respect by those who are being saved. Neighborhood kids, come to our door to ask if our kids can play on Sunday like any other day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for neighborhood kids that want to play with my kids. But when we say, well, would you like to read a story from God's Word or from Pilgrim's Progress or help a neighbor instead? Sometimes they want to do that, sometimes they don't. When I bumped into Sabbath keepers as a teen, it showed me that my friends wanted me to come to Christ. They were going to rearrange their week around, not around me, but around the Lord. The Sabbath proclaims that the resurrection of Christ is so important that it changes the very fabric of our calendar, the warp and woof of our week. We aren't just taking a day off. Everybody and their mother takes a day off. We're taking the day off the day that Christ rose from the dead. It's more respectful to honor the Lord on that day and set apart that day than it would be a day of your own choosing. As you set Sunday apart, you proclaim the Lord's resurrection until he comes again. And by setting Resurrection Day apart, you lift up Jesus as the foundation, as the beginning, as the end, as the sustenance of our recordation of time itself. So let me give a few words of practical application that will hopefully give you some ideas as to how to set the day apart to Jesus if you haven't been convinced of this already. Number one, evening worship. This isn't a service that we offer for a whole new set of people that don't come Sunday morning. Evening worship is biblical, and we see it in Acts. We see the Sabbath evening worship mentioned in Psalm 92. And New Covenant Session encourages you to begin and end your day set apart to the Lord with worship. And it really arises from regarding the whole day as set apart to the Lord, not just a few hours. Once you regard the whole day as the Lord's, you'll want to worship. And you'll want to worship with God's people. You'll not only want to be with God's people, your New Covenant family, you'll want to be with them, lifting up the Lord and hearing from him as much as possible. Evening worship was something that Annie and I, in my teen years and her growing up years, were raised in. And it's something that really attracted us to this church. And it's usually when I preach. On a totally self-aggrandizing note, some of you have told me that you want to hear me preach more. Well, come to evening worship. If you might demur that there's no child care, well, you can hear Haddon, okay? By God's grace, he stayed in worship the whole time the last Lord's Day. Now, it was possible because of Annie's great work with them, but it's still possible. Two, application for the Lord's Day, spiritual talk. Let us spur one another on to talk about spiritual things on the Lord's Day. I don't always do this. I want to talk news, economics, kids, sports, philosophy, literature, games, jokes. But on the Lord's Day, let's grow in praying for one another, assessing how we ourselves are doing spiritually, ask others how they're doing spiritually, what spiritual fruit would you like to be producing, what spiritual gifts do you have that we need for the building up of the church, what scripture have you been meditating on, what truths have you been questioning, what idols have been falling down in your lives? Make it about Jesus. What do you love about Jesus? What have you been wondering about Jesus? How have you been thankful for Jesus? How have you been trying to imitate Jesus? How can we talk to our non-Christian friends about Jesus? So, evening worship, spiritual talk, spiritual thoughts. Spiritual talk flows from spiritual thought. What we're consuming, reading, hearing, seeing gets regurgitated. It gets brought back up. So if we're spending much of our time thinking about games, sports, news, music, that's what we'll inevitably comment on. So one day in seven, let's focus our thoughts and what we allow to go through our eyes, through our earbuds, through our speakers to be godly. Let's play godly music, read godly literature, and if we must, watch something God-honoring. But mainly, let's take a break from all of the worldly words, sounds, and sights that we normally allow ourselves to be bombarded by, and instead focus even our mind on the greatness of God in Christ as revealed in His Word. So, the Christian Sabbath is beautiful and binding. Honoring it is Presbyterian, progressive, and proclamatory. But the Sabbath makes little sense unless and until you've submitted to the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is powerful. That first Sunday, He conquered the grave. Jesus is just. He paid the price for our sins and took His Sabbath rest in the grave. Jesus is loving. The first thing that He did on Resurrection Day was greet His female followers with a word of caring grace. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, You are Lord of the Sabbath. Cause us in our hearts, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions to honor You this one day in seven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.